Our series is called The Magnificent Word of God, and we are looking at various aspects of God's Word as presented in Psalm 19. Psalm 19 teaches us that God's Word is inspired, infallible, authoritative, everlasting, priceless, and sanctifying. So far in this series, we have looked at the inspiration of Scripture, which means that all Scripture comes from God and that what Scripture says, God says. We have also looked at the infallibility of Scripture, which simply means that Scripture is in tune, is true in all that it affirms, that there are no errors in God's Word, and that you can trust everything God's Word says. Today we are looking at another topic, which is called Scripture's authority, or that Bible is the authoritative Word of God. Now, there's a lot of confusion today about what is right and what is wrong. Some people even maintain that there is no such thing as right or wrong, that everything is cultural or relative, and that each person gets to decide for themselves. They say, what is true to you may not be true to me. Or what is wrong in one culture may not be wrong in another culture. So when we begin to talk about the authority of God's Word, this is a challenging subject for many of us. The truth of the matter is that without God's Word, we are lost in the dark and morally confused world. Without an absolute standard of right and wrong, each person has to make up their own moral code. The problem is that when each person does what is right in their own eyes, it is really right in the eyes of God, or even in the eyes of their neighbors. We need a standard. We need a guide. And we have that in the Scriptures, because the Bible is the inspired, infallible, authoritative Word of God. The Bible says in Psalm 19 verse 8, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. I want us to look at this afternoon three things in particular relating to the authority of God's Word. First, God's Word is not only true, but also right. Second, God's Word has authority because God has authority. You will find out later, authority over you, because He's the Creator. Third, God's way is not only right, but best. So first of all, God's Word is not only true, but right. Look at Psalm 19 verse 8. It says, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Now let us pause here for a moment. What are the statutes of the Lord? Now the word statutes of the Lord have to do with our obligations to God. The word translated statutes or precepts in other translations mean directions, orders, detailed rules for life and our conduct. So that's what it means. That's what the word statutes means. Did you know that life comes with directions or instructions? Do we often wonder what is the meaning of your life? And what is the purpose of your life? And what should we do with it? Now, the different parts of your life don't come together automatically by accident. Your life comes together slowly, piece by piece. And so God gives you directions in His Word to fulfill His purpose in you. God's Word, therefore, is not only true, but right. There are many books out there in the world that are factually true. There are many other textbooks in the world that contains plenty of facts on the subject of math, or science, or history. There are many books in the bookstore that teach you about self-improvement. But only God's Word gives you perfect directions in life. Because God's Word is not only true, but right in every way. You can trust the Bible, my dear friends. Because the Bible is not only distinguishes truth from error, but right from wrong. The Bible is both factually true and morally right. And it is always right. Or as one theologian puts it, the Bible teaches us what to believe and how to live. Now, those of you who are Christians, you have already believed in Jesus Christ, right? And once you believe, you need to go back to the Bible and read some more Bible, all right? Because it teaches how to, not only how to believe, but how to live your life as Christians. It involves both our belief and our behavior or our conduct. And I'm going to present to you two reasons why the Bible teaches us what to believe and how to live. Firstly, God's Word gives us moral, not guidelines, moral absolutes. All right? Moral absolutes. As such, God's Word gives us moral absolutes. And Psalm 19 says, "The statutes of the Lord are right." Remember, now we mentioned that the word statutes, it means directions, orders, details, rules for life and conduct. And the word translated right is the word that means straight, upright, and pleasing, or pleasing to God. And so just like you need a straight edge to draw a straight line, so you need God's statutes or directions or orders or detailed rules for life and conduct to know God's righteous standard for living. Now, this is for you Christians. God's statutes provide a norm, an absolute, a straight edge to correct our crooked ways. And we know that those of us are Christians, we know that we don't become perfect, right, overnight. In fact, we can never become perfect in this side of eternity. But we are constantly trying to become more and more like Christ. But perfection is impossible as long as you're alive. We can only become perfect up there, right? However, we are provided with guidelines, directions, orders, detailed rules for us to provide for us so that we may know how to live our lives as Christians. Contrary to what so many people will tell you today, there is such thing as right and wrong. And there are something called moral absolutes. That means there are things that are always right, and there are things that are always wrong for all people in all places at all times. And just to give you an example, a few examples. It is always wrong to dishonor your parents or to disrespect your parents. Am I right? All right? It's not just the Chinese culture, and so is the Western culture and any culture. Unless you can tell me that in some cultures it's a right to correct to dishonor your parents. It is always wrong to murder, all right? It is always wrong to commit adultery. It is always wrong to steal. It is always wrong to lie. Now you may say that there's some with something called white lies and, you know, gray lies and black lies. Lies are all lies. And we lie because, you know, maybe we are afraid of something, or we lie because of convenience or something, sometimes. But lies is all lying. It's all the same. Now, when David in the Bible committed adultery with Bathsheba, we know the story very well. Back in the Old Testament, in 2 Samuel chapter 12, or 11 rather, God sent his prophet Nathan to ask him, "Wherefore hast thou despised the commandments of the Lord to do evil in his sight?" All right, and then David confesses sins. "Oh Lord, I've sinned against God." So what the Bible says, the statutes of the Lord are right. He means when you go against what God says in his word, you are doing something that is crooked, not straight, or evil in his sight. That's what it means. And we are never to reverse God's moral absolutes. You know, the people of God back in the Old Testament, you know, they did exactly that. So prophet Isaiah has to warn them that judgment is coming. Isaiah chapter 5 verse 20 says, "Woe unto them, the Israelite, the people from Judah, that call evil good and good evil. It is wrong for you to do that. That put darkness for light and light for darkness. That put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." So they are reversing the God's moral absolutes. They're creating their own moral standards. You see, God calls them as he sees them. When God calls something evil, it is evil. When God calls them something good, it is good. There's no middle ground. And yet people of God in Judah, in the context of Isaiah chapter 5, are constantly rejecting God's word and making up their own moral codes. Instead, so much so that God can't even recognize them as his own people anymore. And we have a whole generation, particularly in the Western world today, that is currently trying to rewrite God's laws for life and society. Psalm 19 verse 8. Again, the statutes of the Lord are right. God's word gives us moral absolutes. So the reason why the Bible teaches us what to believe and how to live is because God's word gives us moral absolutes. And secondly, God's word shows you the right way to live. That's another reason that the Bible teaches what to believe and how to live. So look at the second half of verse 8. The commandment of the Lord is pure. The word translated pure is, the word meaning clean or bright. God's commandments are pure and clean and bright. What does it mean? You know, what does it even mean? Does it mean that my Bible is free from dust and dirt? No, it means that there is right path and a wrong path, and God's word shows you the right way to live through the Bible. It is like a map or a compass of life that guides you when you are lost. Have you ever been lost before? I have many times, especially when I just arrived in Australia. Or have you ever been lost in the forest? And do you know that thousands of people are lost in the forest each year around the world? And just in North America alone, almost 2,000 people are lost in the forest each year. That's America. Now, can you imagine the person who gets lost in the forest? Now, at first he gets nervous and he begins to worry, and then he begins to panic. And he looks around for familiar signs and the hallmarks, landmarks, and there's none. He looks for people who could help him, and there's none. Eventually, he feels a sense of desperation and despair, and eventually lost in the forest forever. Well, life without God or without God's word is like that, except it is even worse. It's like being lost in the forest at night. You can't even see your way or find your way through, but that's where God's words come in. The commandments of the Lord are pure, showing you the right way to live. Now, this is true, we find all throughout the scripture, and it is a common theme in the Psalms, in the book of Psalms. Psalm 48, verse 3 says, "Oh, send out thy light and thy truth." So God's word is like light. And also, when we read that verse, it should remind us of other parts of the scriptures in Psalm. And some of you are familiar with Psalm 119. Psalm 119 verse 105 says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." So it's like a torchlight. It's like a lamp that shines in the path of darkness of the world. Psalm 119 verse 130 says, "The entrance of thy words giveth light, and it giveth understanding unto the simple." It is not enough to own the Bible, though, someone says. I know we are so fortunate to have at least, you know, two or three copies of the Bible in the home. We know that, you know, some places in the world, if you are a Christian, can't even own a copy of the Bible. In many places like China, you know, they have to share Bible. You know, one family have to share their own Bible, and some of them have only half a copy of the Bible, either New Testament or the Old Testament, or portion of the New Testaments. So the Bible is not for us to be, you know, to put there to collect dust. You know, one writer says, it's not enough to own a Bible. All right. Now, owning a copy of the Bible does not protect you. We need to read them. We must read it. It's not enough to read it. We must let it speak to us. And it's not enough to let it speak to us. We must believe it. I'm at a stage where I ask my children to read the Bible, and don't just read it, but you might read with anticipation that God will speak to you. But they may not know how to apply it yet because they're still small, but we're getting there, trying to train them to read the Bible, but not just to read it, but allow God to speak to you, and not just to allow God to speak to you, but we must believe it. Believe it to be true. And it is not enough to believe it. We must live it. So, God's word is true and also right. The statutes of the Lord are right. God's word gives you moral absolutes. The commandments of the Lord are pure. God's word shows you the right way to live. That's our first point this afternoon. Our second point is this. God's word has authority because God has authority. Now remember, the Bible is God's inspired word. Every word of it is inspired. So it's not that only some books are inspired or some passages are inspired. Every word of it is inspired. So that means it comes from God. And it's so just as God's word is infallible because God is infallible and perfect. And it does not lie. So God's word has authority because God has authority. It is His word. And so it carries the same authority as God. Okay? And I'm going to give you two reasons as to why God has authority over you. All right? And once you realize that, you will want to submit under God's word. Right? The reason why sometimes we find it hard to submit unto God's word is because why should I read God's word? Why should I submit unto the authority of God's word? Maybe because we do not realize, you know, God's word is God's word. It comes from Him. We need to submit under the authority of God's word because God has authority over you. Okay? And why? Why does God have authority over us? Firstly, God created us. Okay? So He has authority over you and I. Okay? We owe our whole life to God. You wouldn't be here without Him. God created you, so He has authority over you. Remember that. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13, verse 1, 13 to 14 says, verse 1, remember now thy what? Thy Creator. Who's our Creator? God. Now we may come from the womb of our mother, but it is God who gives us life. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. And verse 13 and 14 says, let us hear the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. So what is the duty of man if you are a created being and God is the Creator? And what is our duty? Read His word and obey it. For God, verse 14, very important here. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. What does that even mean? Two important ideas here. God is both our Creator and our Judge. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. That means that He's our Creator. Number two, for God shall bring every work into judgment, for every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. He's a judge because He is your Creator, because He has authority over you. And we need to accept that. And when we speak of God's authority, we are not only speaking of God the Father, but all three persons in the Holy Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The triune God has the authority over your life. John chapter 14, verse 15 says, Jesus said, you know what He said? If you love Me, He said, keep My commandments. He didn't say, if you love Me, keep My Father's commandments. That is true. But He said, if you love Me, keep My commandments. Because He's God. Well, how about the Holy Spirit? Well, Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, 25, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. We must listen to the Spirit. We must be guided by the Spirit. We must obey the guidance, the leading of the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is God, is about the third person of the Holy Trinity. So the God of the Bible is a triune God. Three persons in one. He is our maker, our creator, and our redeemer. He has authority over you. His word has authority over you because he has made us. Which leads us to the second part of God's word having authority over us. That is, one day every person will confess that he is Lord. Who is the he? Jesus is Lord. We read in Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 to 11, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, Jesus, and given him the name that is above every name, Jesus, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. What is this verse all about? Now, I want to draw your attention to verse 10 and 11 once more. One day, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and earth and under the earth. Every living creature should bow down at Jesus. And verse 11, one day, every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord. It does not matter whether you're a believer or an unbeliever. One day, every creature, everything should confess that he is Lord. That is on the day of judgment. Do you know on the day of judgment, even the unbeliever has to confess that, oh, Jesus is Lord. One day every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord, because Jesus is God. He is our creator. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Even the unbelieving, as I said, will bow down their knees and confess him. Now, many people in the world today may not bow to his authority or confess him as being their Lord, but they will. Everyone will. There will be no exceptions because he's both our creator and our judge. God's word has authority because God has authority, first of all, over us. He has made us, so he has authority over us. Secondly, one day every person will confess that Jesus is Lord. That is the second point this afternoon. God's word has authority because he has authority over us. So we have seen that God's word is not only true, but right. God's word has authority because he has authority over us. And then the third point this afternoon is God's way is not only right, but best. Look at Psalm 19, verse 8, one more time. It says, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Remember, these descriptions of God's word here in Psalm 19 not only tells us that what God's word is, but also what God's word does. And here we find that God's word, what does it do? It rejoices the heart and enlightening the eyes. So what does it do? Rejoices the heart and enlightening the eyes. I want to focus on the word enlightening first. There are a lot of people who are looking for enlightenment, all right? And some people will go climb a high mountain or go on top of the hill or go into the forest for enlightenment. However, all enlightenment you need is right here in God's word. We do not need to go anywhere. We do not need to go to a special isolated location, though sometimes it is good for us to go for a church retreat or a Bible conference so that we may study God's word, you know, from all the hustles and bustles of life, yeah? And we have that once a year, actually, a Bible conference. People have gathered together to listen to God's word. But we do not need to go on for a location of seclusion regularly to find enlightenment like monks, in the Buddhist monks. We do not need that. All enlightenment can be found in the Word of God. So I give you three reasons why we can find enlightenment in the Word of God, and then we're done. Firstly, God created you so He knows what's best for you. Right? He created you so He knows what's best for you. Yeah? Easy. Earlier, we learned that God created you, and so He has authority over you. But there's another aspect to this that comes in here. God created you so that He knows what's best for you. Now, it is like sometimes we parents will tell children, right? Our child or children, depending on how many you have, you know, we tell the children, our child, the same thing, don't we? Right? I remember my mom tells me, you know, used to tell me, you know, I'm old now, so she doesn't tell me this anymore. She tells me, hey, just listen to me. Just listen to my advice. I know what's best for you because I'm your mom. I will not ask you to do anything that's harmful to yourself. And she used to tell me that. And so now it's my turn to tell my children that. The same thing. You know, I'm your father. I know what's best for you. Just listen to me. Okay. But well, you know, that's only my mom speaking to me. But how much so more true to the God who has created us? And because God created us, God also knows what's best for us. Yeah, does that make sense? Yeah. His commands are not burdensome, by the way. Right? Just like my mom tells me, whatever I command you to do, you know, listen to me, it is for your own good. It's not burdensome. So God's command is not burdensome as well, because He knows the right path and the right way, in fact, the best way for you to live. Not only that, He knows the right and the best way to live, we are also accountable to how we live our lives here on earth. Remember, He is our creator, but He's also our judge. Yeah? He's our creator and our judge. And how exactly does the word of the Lord enlightening the eyes mean? The word enlightening means to give or show light. Or shine. Like a torchlight. In other words, the word of God gives light to the path of your life. And gives insight to the decisions that you're going to make in this life. Whether it be investment, or be studies, or be relationship, whatever. The idea should remind us what other paths of the Bible said about God's Word, such as Proverbs 6:23 says about this, about God's Word. For the commandment is like a lamp, and the law is light. Now this implies that we are living in the world that is dark, and we need God's Word to shine upon our path, which we cannot see. Without God's Word, we cannot see clearly. So we are living in a dark world, in a sinful world. We all know that. The world is not very friendly to Christians. And the Bible says the commandment is like a lamp, and the law is light, and the reproofs of the instruction of the way of life. That means God's Word corrects you when you are wrong and puts you on the path of life. It is like a torchlight that shines your path in the darkness of this world, as I said. And there are lots of people in this world who think they know what's best for you. All right? And now, by the way, while their intentions may be good and noble, I'm not saying that they mean evil, all right, when they advise you. While the intentions may be good and noble, but we need to make sure that their advice is in line with the teaching of God's Word. Yeah? If it comes from a person who is not a Christian, sometimes their advice may be good if it is in line with the God's Word, but a lot of time it is not. So we need to be careful. Okay? The advice from the world is like what the prophet Isaiah says most of the time. I'm not saying 100% of the time. Most of the time it's like what prophet Isaiah says. Here, Isaiah chapter 8 verse 20. There's no light in them, right? Isaiah says, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word. Now what happens is that the
The prophets in those days in the kingdom of Judah advised their people not according to God's word. So they are giving their advice anyhow, what they think is correct, what they think is right. And Prophet Isaiah says, well, that they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Which means that they are not helpful to you as a Christian. That you may be helpful to non-Christians, but it definitely is not helpful for you as a Christian. It does not help you in making wise decisions. I was very surprised to hear all the Christians in the past I've encountered who give worldly advice to younger Christians with regard to relationship, marriage, and studies and career. I was a bit kind of surprised to hear that. And then when I asked the person, who gave you the advice? Oh, so-and-so gave me the advice. Okay. I'm a bit worried, you know. So Christian can give wrong advice to other Christians as well. So make sure that you always double-check the advice that you receive from another person, whether it be Christians or non-Christians. All right? So God knows what's best for you, so listen to him and not to men. If their advice contradicts what the Word of God says, then always double-check with the Bible. All right? And there are times that we advise people, counsel people with the Word of God, by pointing them to God's word, and we remind them that God's way is not only the only way, but it's the best way for them to live a right life. And then we encourage them to recommit their lives to Jesus, to start reading the Bible, to come back to church, and to follow God's way instead of world's way. But many times they choose to follow their own way, or the way of the world, and later down the road that they wonder why their lives are so miserable and so unhappy, and that is truly unfortunate. But dear brothers and sisters in Christ, God's way is not only right, but the best. Okay? God created you so he knows what's best for you, which is why when it comes to right down to it, true joy comes only from following God's word. So how do we know the Bible contains all the enlightenments we need? Firstly, God created you, so he knows what's best for you. Second reason, true joy comes only from following God's word. Psalm 19, verse 8. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Now, the word rejoice means to cheer up, to brighten up, and to make glad. So it's a verb, which means that the word of God has power and ability to give people joy, especially Christian people. And you will not find lasting joy in this life outside of the Bible. I've been encouraged that my three children are reading the Bible daily now, and first thing in the morning, yes. And thank God that my two older children have developed a habit already, reading the Bible every day. But I'm still working on my youngest child, Caleb. So this morning, and after Caleb read his Bible, I explained to him what it means as a child of God. And I could clearly see that his eyes brightens up and his face was filled with joy, you know. So I tell him, the most joyful thing for us as Christians is to be able to know his word, read his word, and know his word, and know what God says to you every day. All right, and that is the most joyful things that you can have as Christian, experience as Christian. All right, so we read in Psalm 1, verse 1 to 3, it says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law does meditate day and night. So not just read it, but meditate through God's word day and night, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth fruit in the seasons. Don't you want to bear fruit as Christians? So read his word, so your life will bear fruit in the seasons, and his leaves shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. And all of us know the passage very well. But what does this passage really mean? Now, this passage does not mean that if you obey God's word, you are promised with wealth, health, fame, and power. No. Jesus put it simply this way. Blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. Luke chapter 11, verse 28. That the word blessed means to be happy or to be joyful or to have joy in the Lord. And joy of the Lord is what we need in this life to live a fulfilled life. No matter how much amount of money you have in this world, if you do not have Christ, if you do not live a life that is with a fulfilled life, if God is not pleased with what you do, you will not be happy. So do you want to have joy in your heart? True joy comes only from reading, meditating, and following God's word. So how do we know if the Bible contains all the enlightenment we need? First of all, because God created you, so he knows what is best for you. Secondly, because joy, true joy, comes only from God's word or following God's word. And thirdly, because we cannot pick and choose. We must obey all of it. And if we are truly obeying God, if we are truly reading his word, we cannot pick and choose what to obey and what not to obey. We must obey all of it. We must obey all of it. God says in Deuteronomy chapter 12:32, what things soever I command you, now this is from King James, what does the word what things soever? He says, what things soever I command you, observe to do it, thou shalt not add unto it, nor diminish from it. The word what things soever simply means everything. Of all of the things that I command you, you should observe and obey. So anytime you add or take away from God's commandments, you are making yourself the authority instead of God and his word. And there are a lot of preachers who do that today. They try to add on to the scriptures. They try to take away what the scripture says, right? To make a totally different gospel, to preach it to people. Some of us may say, I don't agree with everything what the Bible says. Well, when we disagree with God's word, we are disagreeing with God. And if you disagree with God about what he says in his word, well, that shows that we are not really humble enough. You know, I'm not saying that you're not saved. You can still be saved. You may still be saved. But we may not be humble enough. We need to humble ourselves. You know, James says, James chapter 4, verse 6 says, But he, your God, giveth grace to the humble. He giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resists the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. So the word of God says that when you talk about the word grace, right, sometimes it may mean divine help. And the Wesleyan's Confession of Faith tells us that they are, you know, God's word, the Bible, is one of the means of grace that God has given us, or helps that has given us. So if we humble ourselves and submit under the authority of God's word, we will receive his grace. We will receive his help. But the opposite is also true. If we are proud and we resist God, we're resisting God, God will not help us. So all we need to is just to pray and to God and give us humility to come under his authority and obey all of God's word. And remember, God's way is not only right, but best. God created you, so he knows what is best for you. True joy comes from only following God's word. We cannot pick and choose. We must obey all of it. So in conclusion, God's word is not only true, but right. God's word has authority because God has the authority. And number three, God's way is not only right, but best. And so, if you have a decision to make this afternoon, would you accept the Bible, and speaking to the believers, would you accept the Bible as God's inspired, infallible authoritative word of God in your life? Or would you go on your own way and choose your own rules and leave God's path far behind? If you accept the Bible is God's infallible, inspired, authoritative word of God, do you believe that God sent his Son to die for your sins so that we may have eternal life? And for those of you who are Christians, I pray that you will accept God's word as authoritative in your life, that you will come to know God's word as the absolute standard for right and wrong, and that you will desire to follow God's word as your rule of life. As for the rest, and I'm speaking to our non-Christian friends today, if you have not yet received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, I urge you to believe in Jesus today. And many of us ask this simple question, what does it mean to believe? Right? What does it mean to believe? To believe means two things. To accept Jesus as the person as he claims to be. All right? Now, who is he? All right, first thing, he is the Son of God who became man, who lived the sinless life for you and for me and for all of us so that we may have this perfect righteousness by grace through faith. All right? Number two, believe that he died for your sins. So number one, believes he is the person he claims himself to be. All right. And number two, believe that he died for your sin and my sin. Yes, your past sin, your present sin, and your future sin. On the cross of Calvary, in your place, it does not deserve to die, but he died for us so that you do not have to suffer the punishment for your sins in hell and in the lake of fire. So that we may all enjoy eternal life by grace through faith. If you believe both of these to be true, believe who he claims himself to be and what he has done for you. And the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him, that's what it means to believe, should not perish but have everlasting life. And here comes the promise, John chapter 1, verse 12. As many as receive him, now have you received him today? Now, believing him means receiving him. If you have received him, the Bible says, to them gave he power, authority to become the sons of God or children of God, even to them that believe on his name. So I pray that you will come to believe in him today. Let us pray.